That wedding picture. I look exactly the same. You were supposed to laugh. Man, holy smokes, Annie. Shoo. Looking good. Thank you for being here. Listen, welcome guests. We are so glad that you're here visiting with us today. If you are here and you've never been here and you don't know who I am, my name's Matt. I'm your associate pastor here. And Danny, every once in a while, lets me drive the car. And so I appreciate every opportunity that I can get to come up here and present God's word. I hope you had a good Valentine's Day. I'm sure, men, that you nailed it. If you didn't, and I'm opening a wound that has been trying to heal the last couple days, I apologize, but shame on you. So anyway, today we're going to talk about love, obviously it being a natural progression in this Valentine's Day season. I am happy to be on Guinea Pig Sunday. Man, y'all remember that first week that we had that? Is anyone else distracted by that, like, that just zipping of that? Bing, bing, all you AD people are like. Anyway, hopefully everything goes well. So welcome for those of you that are on Facebook that might be watching or watch later. You know how I love fun facts, so I want to begin today with just some fun facts. I always enjoy some trivia and learning some useless information. When we talk about the origination of Valentine's Day, it can be traced back to a Christian effort to replace a pagan fertility festival that has been dated back as far as the 6th century BC. During this festival of Lupercalia, Roman priests would sacrifice goats and dogs and use their blood-soaked hides to slap women on the streets as a fertility blessing. Ladies, we've come a long way. According to legend, women would later put their names in an urn and be selected to be paired with a man for a year. So that is where Valentine's Day originally came from. The most common founder of our Valentine's Day as we understand it today is actually a guy named Saint Valentine. He defied the Emperor Claudius II. And at that time, Claudius had banned marriage because he felt that it distracted the young soldiers. Valentine felt a little bit differently, and so he illegally was marrying couples until he was caught. He was eventually sentenced to death, and during his time in prison, these young couples that he married would come visit his cell and get him flowers and cards. And the day that he actually died is rumored, allegedly, to be February 14th. There's something kind of cool called Letters Addressed to Juliet. Every year, thousands of romantics send letters addressed to Verona, Italy. They're addressed to Juliet, the subject of the timeless romantic tragedy. The city marks the location of the Shakespearean tale, and the letters that reach the city are dutifully answered by a team of volunteers from the Juliet Club. Each year on Valentine's Day, the club awards the Dear Juliet Prize to the author of the most touching love letter. How about X's and O's? I have that on my slide. How the X came to mean kiss. The idea of using a kiss to sign off on Valentine's also has a long history. The use of X came to represent Christianity or the cross in the Middle Ages. During the same time, the symbol was used to sign off on documents. And after marking it with an X, the writer would often kiss the mark as a sign of their oath. As the gesture grew among kings and commoners to certify books, letters, and paperwork, these records were described as having been sealed with a kiss. So that's where that X came from. The O stands for hugs, hugs and kisses, and most historians agree it's because of the circle that you make with your arms when you hug someone. Some circles are bigger than others. About 1 billion, with a B, Valentine's Day cards are exchanged each year. This makes it the second largest seasonal card sending time of the year, only second to Christmas. And so 500 years from now, I think that if someone traces the origins of Valentine's Day, they'll probably trace it back to Hallmark because they are making a killing on cards. One time I was in a pinch and I had maybe forgotten it was Valentine's Day. And we were in the mall and they had Hallmark there. And they got me for like a $12 card. I brought it up to the counter. I'm like, how do you people sleep at night? $12 for a card. crazy. Don't give me a card. Just give me like the $3 or $4 you'll spend on it, and that will begin to add up. So anyway, scam alert. All right. So, what is love? What is love? How many finished it? I've got it in my notes. You can raise your hand. You finished it? Baby, don't hurt me. I know you did. It's one of the most worn out words. Love. Spoken in the English language, the timeless idea of love, it transcends age, race, language, gender. A quick Google search shows over 1 billion with a B, I love you memes. If you don't know what a meme is, ask someone younger than you, and they'll explain to you what a meme is. But over 1 billion memes on Google. There are more movies, books, and songs sung about love that we could even begin to count. But where did this popular idea of love come from? So today, with it being a couple days ago, Valentine's Day, I want to take you on a journey of love. And I want to talk about not just any love. I want you to realize a love so deep and so pervasive that it will impact you from now until the day you take your last breath. I have 3 things that I want you to see today. I want to talk about the origin of love. I want to talk about an overwhelming love. And I want to talk about the oddity of this particular love. But before we dive in, you know, I like to define our terms and talk about, you know, what we're going to be doing. Because love can be a very broad brushstroke, especially in today's society when we're talking about love. You say that you love your wife, but you also say you love your dog. You can somehow, Rob Peterson, love the Browns, but you also love your favorite hobby. And with most of our New Testament scripture being written in Greek, the Greek word for love was broken down into 4 specific words representing the 4 different types of love. The lesser known of the 4, you don't hear this a lot when it talks about the Greek word, but it is storge. And this describes a family love, the bond that develops naturally between parents and children and brothers and sisters. We have many examples in Scripture with this family love, such as the mutual protection between Noah and his wife, the love of Jacob for his sons, and the love that the sisters Martha and Mary had for their brother Lazarus. It's my personal opinion that this type of storge love is the closest that we can humanly get to an unconditional love. The love between a mother and her child is unconditional in many, many cases, and we even see that in nature. The second word for love is eros, meaning a sensual or romantic type of love. The term originated from the mythological Greek god of love, sexual desire, physical attraction, and physical love. They called her Eros, whose Roman counterpart was Cupid. Unfortunately, this is a type of love that I see as the cracked foundation instead of a bonus of most relationships in today's culture. And at the end of the day, this kind of love can be very shallow, and many times it does not last. I call this falling in lust. And this falling in lust, it causes a false reading of love. And unfortunately, what I'm seeing, church, as our families become more and more broken, and we try to redefine what it means to be a family in the biblical blueprint of what a family should look like, I'm seeing more and more of this false reading of love. Listen to me very closely, husbands. If you're here today and you can hear me, I need you. More importantly, the Bible commands that you love your wife. Wives, I need you to love your husbands because you're producing offspring, and that offspring is watching you, dads. Dads, your daughters are watching how you love your wife. And when I look at families and I look at all the issues that I'm dealing with in counseling, the example that some of these husbands are setting for their children, guess what? Dad, you better wake up, because your little girl is going to look for a husband that's like you. And do you want your little baby girl that thinks that you hung the moon to marry someone like you? Wives, when you love your husbands, your little boy is watching how you love his dad. And when he's looking for a spouse, he wants to find more than likely someone like his mother. That's just the way it goes. And so are you loving each other the way that you're supposed to? Because you have eyeballs that are watching. And this redefinition of a family, and you can do this and you can do that, and you can live with this person, have a baby with this person, it doesn't matter. We have a generation that's watching, and it's devastating our culture. See, the Bible is very clear about marriage, and it's very clear about sex outside of marriage, this eros love. Because, see, sex outside of marriage, it doesn't work. And the Bible limits this erotic love to married couples only. No test driving the car before you buy it. Because I can probably go through and take personal testimonies of you that have gone against this biblical principle. And I know that you can attest to the chaos and destruction that this baggage will bring into your relationship. Because when you're dating back here, there's going to come a day where you're standing here and you're looking at your spouse and you're saying, I'm with you and only you, but I've had another you and another you and another you back here, and the damage that that can bring into your marriage can be devastating. So there's a plan there, eros love. The third word for love is philos, and this is the type of intimate love in the Bible that Christians should, and I say should, practice toward each other. This word describes the powerful emotional bond seen in deep friendships. Philos is the root word for the most general type of love in Scripture, and this encompasses love for fellow humans, care, respect, and compassion for people in need. See, this concept is unique to Christianity. Jesus said that philos would be an identifier for his followers. John 13, 35 says, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Church, can I be mean to you for a second and say that the world is not seeing this type of love from people that would claim to be Christians? Because if they were, then every church in Mansfield would be full of people loving on each other. Instead, we have a world that's watching, and they're seeing you outside of these walls, and they hear you say that you're a Christian, hopefully, but then they see your lifestyle, and they see how you're not loving others, and so they don't want anything to do with us. So for some, we're doing a poor job at displaying this philos kind of love. The fourth word is this for Greek, and this is the word agape. This is the highest of the four types of love in the Bible, and this term defines God's immeasurable and incomparable love for humankind, for me and for you. It is the divine love that comes from God. An agape love is perfect, unconditional, sacrificial, and pure. Let me read to you in 1 Corinthians. You don't have to turn there if you don't want, but I read this to every single future bride and groom that I do a wedding in. You'll hear this in most weddings that you attend, but it goes a little something like this. This is what this agape love should look like. 1 Corinthians 13:4. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. Agape love doesn't keep score. It doesn't try to win, right? Verse 6. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up. It never loses faith and is always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. For a bride and a groom that are going to be facing an incredibly difficult journey, the thought of having a love that endures through every circumstance, that says no matter what comes through that door, no matter what comes down that hallway, you and I will be found at the end of the day holding hands, united, going against anything that comes against us. No matter what. That is what love is. Jesus demonstrated this kind of love to his Father and to all humanity in the way he lived, in the way that he died. Following his resurrection, Jesus asked the apostle Peter if he loved him, if he agaped him. Peter replied three times that he did, but he used the word phileo, or that brotherly love that we talked about. See, at this point of Peter's journey in his life, he didn't understand. He was incapable of this agape love. But we see on the day of Pentecost, in Acts 2, after receiving the Holy Spirit, Peter was so full of God's love that he spoke from his heart. And 3,000 people were converted to Christianity that day, introducing the church as we know it, even here in 2020. This leads me to my first stop on my love journey. I want to talk about the origin of this agape love. And to understand this, to begin to understand this, we have to go back to the moment when mankind first met the Creator. See, days 1 through 5 were filled with creating. But this creating was happening through words. And God said, let there be light. And God said, let the waters do this. And let the earth do this. But then we see something incredible happen on day 6 of our journey of creation. Genesis 2:7. Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. He breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and the man became a living person. See, this word formed here, it's a verb. And for you grammar people out there, a verb describes an action. And it's the Hebrew word yatsar. This word is a picture of a potter that is finishing and molding his clay into a particular shape. So this is a hands-on, active activity. It's not just words being spoken. And in no other aspect of creation did God show such precision and care than he did when he formed man. And once he had formed man, he breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils. And this breath of life represents that trifecta of your heart and your soul and your mind. See, this is the moment that Jesus was referring to in Matthew 22, verse 37, when he says, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. In this breath of life, every time you take a breath, you're loving God. Can you even imagine? When Adam took that first breath of life, when God breathed it into his body, and he opened his eyes for his first time to see God standing right in front of him. Even deeper than that, and I'm going to take some liberty here because I can't pretend to get into the mind of God, but can you imagine what God was thinking at this moment? That he sees Adam's eyes open and he sees Adam's lungs fill with air. I just, in my own mind, I imagine this conversation that he's having, and he's just like, all right, Jesus, like, here we go. Like we really did it. Like we really made Adam. I still to this day, I look at Annie, and I look at our kids, and they're on the floor and they're biting each other and pulling each other's hair and hiding each other's toys and fighting and arguing and licking and doing all the other things that you never thought you would ever say. Stop licking your sister. Like, stop. Why did you just lick her nostril? Like, stop doing that. And I look at Annie and I say, look at the mess we've made. But then I realize how much I love my kids and how blessed that I am. Amen. See, Adam's first breath set into motion every event from then until the moment his son Jesus is hanging on a Roman cross. And among whatever other thoughts that God was thinking about this created being in his image, I do know one thing is for certain. That for God, it was love at first sight. And not just any normal love. This was an overwhelming agape love for Adam. This is our second stop. See, if you don't hear anything else today, I need you to hear this. If we don't understand not one single characteristic of God from now until the rest of our lives, I need you to understand this. That God is love. And his love is overwhelming and unconditional. To take a quick snapshot of God's love, we could turn to John 3:16. That he loved the world, us, so much that he gave his one and only son to die as a willing sacrifice for the payment of our sin. And whoever believes in this name of Jesus will be saved and have eternal life. Amen. That's the Revised Trammell Version. But of all the many verses that are talking about God's love for us, perhaps the clearest picture is found in 1 John 4. 1 John 4. This might be one to jot down because it's in verses 7 through 19. I didn't put it on the screen because it would have been little words and you would have had to strain to see it and there would have been a lot of slides. And I don't want you to read it on a screen anyway. I want you to listen to my words. I'm going to read it slowly so that you can soak up every single word that is in this part of Scripture. I need you to hear this and I need you to understand it. 1 John 4, 7 through 19, it goes like this. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God, and he knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us. And his love is brought to full expression in us. And God has given us his Spirit as proof that we live in him and he in us. Furthermore, we have seen with our own eyes and now testify that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. All who declares that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them and they live in God. We know how much God loves us and we have put our trust in his love. God is love. And all who live in love live in God and God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. Such love has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment, and this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. We love each other because he loved us first. I could spend 3 months on a series just in those verses. I did it in 3 minutes. But we see in these scriptures that twice God is love. This is not a sappy chick flick feeling that we sometimes view as love. We view love as this feeling. God loves because that is the expression of everything that he is. He loves not because we deserve it or because we're just so awesome and irresistible, like I was when Annie first laid eyes on me. You fell in lust. Yeah. He loves us because it is in his nature to love, and he must always, always, always be true to his nature. Overwhelming agape love is always shown in action. It's not a feeling. We have a lot of people that I talk to that say, "Oh, I just don't love them anymore. We just fell out of love. You didn't love them the appropriate way in the first place." Because there is no falling in and out of love. It's action. And God's love is displayed most clearly at the cross. Ephesians 2, 4 through 5 says this: "But God is so rich in mercy, and he loves us so much, that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. And it is only by God's grace that you have been saved. Nothing you can do for it. You can't earn it. You can't baptize your way into it. You can't work your way into it. God's salvation is through grace and the belief in Jesus Christ. Period. You didn't deserve it, but he gave it to you anyway. Because God's agape love is unmerited. It's full of grace. His agape love led to the sacrifice of his son Jesus." This leads me to my third and final point. WTH. What the heck? What? I mean, really? The oddity of this agape love. How crazy is it that God loves me? Does he not know what I've done? Does he not know the thoughts that I have on a daily basis? How odd is this agape love? When I look around, I think every day, how can God love us? Listen, y'all, had I been God, I would have had at least 250 world floods by now. At least. Rainbow shmainbow. Y'all would have been getting it if I were God. Because listen, we supposedly live, number one, in the freest country in the world. Number two, we supposedly still live in a Christian nation. Yet we could get fired as a teacher or a coach for praying in a public school. You could lose your job for that. A place that our tax dollars go to run. Our world has almost completely turned its back on God. Yet he still loves us. Some guys at the gym, they're from Spain. And I always give them a hard time. I try to act like I can speak Spanish. And I just randomly say Spanish words. Gato and la pantalonia. Whatever, and they laugh at me. But we got in a conversation. I try not to waste any intersections in life. And I was talking about, you know, spiritual things. And I was asking them, you know, what church was like over in Spain. And they said, you know, really the only people that go to church at all are old people. That's it. I said, what do y'all do? What do y'all believe? What's your friends? I'm like, nothing. You won't see younger people going to church. You can go to Europe and it's the same thing. But you know what? God still loves the people in Spain. God still loves the people that turn their back on him. And if you're in here today and you feel like God doesn't love you, for whatever reason that might be. Or you feel that he's not there anymore. With all due respect, and I say with all due respect, so that means I can say whatever I want after that. With all due respect, you're absolutely insane. And you clearly don't understand the character of God. If you are feeling that there's an issue, then as sure as I'm standing on this stage, the problem isn't on God's end. It's on yours. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we spit in his face, while we disgrace what it means to be called a Christian, when we continue in our favorite flavor of sin each and every day, God still loves us. For some of you in your workplace, if you were to tell your coworkers that you were a Christian, they would be more surprised if they woke up tomorrow with their head sewn to the carpet than you being a Christian. But God still loves you. And now that we've seen how much God loves us, how are you loving him back? If you equated it to a marriage, how would that marriage be going? Let's pretend. Just pretend with me that you and God are married. If love is action, how much longer would your marriage work? How long would you stay married? See, I'm afraid that if many Christians treated their spouse like they did God, Danny and I would turn into full-time marriage counselors, and our line would be wrapping around all the way down Cook Road. Are you on a pursuit? Are you talking daily? Are you trying to always learn more? Is he always on your mind? Do you do things because you know it would make him proud? Do you agape love like he agapes you? When you first met your significant other, you remember those first couple weeks, months. Some of you will claim that you still have it 40 years later. I hope that you do. But when you would like just accidentally like brush their hand, and it was like you got shocked by a bolt of lightning, and the first time you guys like just, I mean, you just would try anyway just to like watching that movie, and you're like, oh, I bumped into your hand. I might as well hold it. What? But you remember that feeling that you had when you would do anything for that person. And I hear people say, I've fallen out of love. That's not the kind of love that we're talking about here. See, because we're also told to love others with the same agape love, as close as we can, whether they are fellow believers or they're your bitter arch rivals. See, agape love is modeled by Christ, and it's not based on that feeling that we've talked about. And honestly, many times, it's an act of sheer will. Just an act of sheer willpower to put yourself behind and put others ahead. AKA, this is super difficult. And it goes against everything in you. Your natural human nature does not want to put others in front of yourself. Agape love does not come naturally to us. Because of our fallen nature, we are incapable of producing such a love. that God has towards us. But if we were to love as God loves, that agape love, it can only come from the source that is love. Because of God's love toward us, we are able to turn around and love others as close to that agape love as we can get. I'm going to end with Psalm 8:4. It says this, "What are mere mortals that you should think about them? Human beings that you should care for them?" As the praise team comes for a moment of reflection and response, we've talked about the origin of this agape love. The forming and the breathing and the love at first sight. To know when he laid eyes on Adam, his sin entering into the world through disobedience was going to lead to the crucifixion of his son. And he did it anyway because he loved you. And he loved you in a way that is so overwhelming that if you're plugged in, sometimes it is truly overwhelming. I challenge you to go and get some good praise and worship music on. And you're vibing in your house and you're vibing in your car. And the emotions, if you're plugged in and you really want to know how much God loves you, you will more than likely be brought to tears thinking about the sacrifice that he made. Because he loves you. And it's an odd kind of love. Because you don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. My kids, some days, the fire station is an option. I got four. I could lose one, two. But I love them anyway. No matter what they do to me, I love them. And God feels that same way about you. He loves you. So as you stand to your feet, heads bowed, eyes closed, pretty basic message, folks. It's something that has been taught as the foundation of our faith since you could sit up in church, that God loves you. But there's times where we need to be reminded of God's love. We look throughout Scripture and we see people forget. We see the Israelites forget how much God loves them, how he delivered them. Some of you in here today, you needed to hear this message. You needed to hear it because sometimes we feel unlovable. And there's times where I am unlovable. I don't need an amen, Annie. But God loves you and he wants a relationship with you. And he will chase you to the ends of the universe to have that relationship. If you're here today and you have not had that opportunity, or you have not made that step to say, you know what, I know God loves me. Now I need to love him back. And my first step is accepting his son, Jesus Christ, to be my Savior. If you're in here today, listen, we got people that will pray with you. If you don't feel like coming up to this altar, it can be intimidating. You're walking up in front of everybody. Find somebody. Don't leave this building without getting your relationship right with Jesus. It's the most important thing you can ever do. After that, husbands love your wives. Wives love your husbands. We've got a generation that depends on it. As the praise team sings.